So a couple years ago, Lauren and I went and we visited some friends of ours. And these are friends who they've been sort of mentor figures in my life. We'll call them Adam and Betty. And you know what struck me about interacting with them was that this was a family who was really well adjusted. They loved each other deeply. I had absolutely no doubt that they loved their kids and their kids loved them. They seemed relatively stable at home. They were happy. But I know that they don't really have any faith commitment. Some nominal spiritualism in their backgrounds, but nothing core to who they are. And what was really interesting, it all sort of came to a head as we were sitting down for dinner with them. And we had this lovely time together with them. And I've had plenty of friends who weren't believers, but it was something about sitting down with these people who I've come to know so well, sitting down with their family, that it hit me that they're really doing okay. And I found myself wondering, what does the good news of Jesus Christ mean for this family? You see, often, if we're not careful, when we talk about how and why one might believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, we can inadvertently present the idea that anybody who doesn't believe the same way we do, well, they must have something miserable in their lives. But that's not always the case. And to be honest, this experience, reflecting on this family, really sort of shook my faith. And I sat down with my mentor when I got home, and I was like, I said, you know, Clay, I really am genuinely struggling with how would one even share the gospel with this family? Where does one even start with these individuals who are well-adjusted, incredibly kind and gracious and loving people, who may not be perfect, but they're not terrible people? They're wonderful people, a wonderful family. Where do you start? So I think sometimes we really wrestle with that question. Where do we even start to share the gospel? The mission statement of West End Church says that we guide people to Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes we don't. Maybe it's because we just aren't really sure how. Maybe it's because we feel like we aren't equipped to share the gospel, right? That's not really something we know quite what to say. Maybe we're afraid of what will happen if we begin to talk about our faith and try to invite somebody else to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're afraid of rejection. Maybe we're afraid of rocking the status quo. Maybe we're afraid of seeming like we're just trying to use this friendship, this relationship, in order to draw somebody to our church. Maybe we just don't really know that many people who need to know the good news of Jesus. Maybe we're not really sure where we stand with this whole faith thing, let alone feel like we're in a position to tell somebody else about Jesus. Or maybe, well, we're in West Michigan, and so we're just, you know, really nice. And so we don't talk about things like faith. Or the other thing that we're really, really good at in West Michigan is maybe we just assume that we already know the answer, so why even try? There's any number of reasons. And yet the reality is that for many of us, myself included, far too often sharing the gospel is more theoretical than practical. It's more idea than practice. We guide people to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Where do we even begin? Well, there's lots of stories in the Bible about people guiding other people to Jesus Christ, but the story that I want to look at together this morning comes from Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 begins with this small group of Jesus' closest followers gathered in a room. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly they're speaking in tongues, and they're doing all of these amazing things, and a crowd gathers, and the crowd's like, what is going on here? In fact, the crowd actually thinks that these followers of Jesus might be drunk because they're acting so raucous. By the end of the chapter, Peter will have stood up and delivered a sermon that at the end of this chapter, this crowd of people gathered around him is going to say, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. Now, as much as, you know, at church sometimes we like to say, well, it's not about the numbers. I'd be hard-pressed to find any pastor who doesn't want us to have a sermon that leads to 3,000 people being baptized. So this morning I want to look together at what it is that Peter says to this crowd. How does Peter guide them to Jesus? And how might that help us think about how we guide people to Jesus? So we start in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We're just going to look at a small portion of what Peter says. But in verse 22, Peter says this, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, on one level, Peter says, you know these wonderful things that Jesus did. But remember, this is Peter talking. Peter was there when Jesus healed the blind man. Peter was there when Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Peter was there for these miracles, wonders, and signs. So what we see is that Peter begins by telling his story. Peter tells his story. I want to look at those miracles, wonders, and signs. The word miracles in Greek is dunamisi. Comes from the same word that we get the word dynamite from. It means power, right? Acts of power. By miracles in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it's these amazing things that God did through Jesus. Miracles, wonders, right? These moments that made you go, wow. And signs, the Greek word is semeois. And it really, signs, semeois is a military term. It was really the word that you would use for like the flag or the standard, the signal that a different company of the army would carry with them, a way of saying, here we are. Right? Ways that God said, here I am through Jesus. A man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Peter tells his story. He points to the things that he had seen Jesus do. The acts of power, the things that made him go, wow. The moments that said, God is here in this person. Friends, we all have a story to tell. We all have our own stories of what God is doing in our lives. We all have our own stories of what God is doing and has done. Peter tells his story. we tell our story of what God is doing in our heart and in our lives. We tell the stories of how of the acts of power of God when God melted our heart and enabled us to forgive somebody who we didn't think we were able to forgive. We tell the story of how God brought about healing when the doctor said there was no hope. We tell our stories of those moments that made us go, wow, when we didn't know where the next round of groceries was going to come from. And a gift card showed up from a longtime friend that we hadn't heard from in years that covered just the amount we needed. We tell the stories of the times that God made us go, wow. When we weren't really sure how we were going to make it emotionally through the next few days, we were exhausted and tired. And God put somebody in our path who gave us just the right words of encouragement and hope at just the right moment. We tell our stories of the moments when we knew God is here. About how God took this ragtag bunch of folks who come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different places all around Grand Rapids, and brought them together here in this place, bound together, not because we're from the same family, not because we come from the same ethnic background, not because we all have the same political ideology, but because we all have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. And God said, I'm here. Friends, we all have a story to tell. We all have a story to tell of what God is doing in our lives right now. Peter begins by telling his story. Then in verse 23, he says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter tells his story of the acts of power of God that he saw performed by Jesus. He tells his story of the moments that made him go, wow. He tells his story of how he saw God through Jesus Christ. And now Peter tells their story. He says, you crucified him. But here's the sort of interesting thing to think about, right? So the beginning of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the crowd that's gathered in Jerusalem is from all over the world. Right? They have come from far-flung reaches of the Mediterranean basin to come to Rome. Now, I could be wrong, but then as now, I highly suspect that most of the people gathered in Jerusalem who are from all over the world, I'm going to guess that they haven't been in Jerusalem for 50 days since Passover. I'm going to guess that most of the people listening to Peter here in Acts chapter 2, they weren't there when the crowd shouted, crucify him. And yet Peter says to them, you crucified him. You crucifying, lifted him up to die, literally in Greek. And I was caught by that word, crucifying. You see, in Greek, well, in Greek and Latin, they have a lot of verbs for how to kill people. It's just sort of, I don't know, they were a very violent society, truth be told. But the word that usually you find for crucify is this verb, stauro. But that's not actually what we find here in Acts chapter 2, 23. The verb isn't stauro, the verb is prospegnumi, which literally means to fix something to something else. It's a very physical, visual way of describing crucifixion. Nailing him to the cross. And I don't think it's an accident that Peter uses this very visual very concrete verb to describe this action that they weren't actually there to do. Because the crowd that's listening to Peter, well, they weren't the ones actually nailing the nails into his hands. They weren't the ones actually affixing him to the cross. And yet Peter says, you nailed him to the cross. And I think in so doing, Peter is inviting this crowd of people to hear themselves in this story, to see whatever it is that separates them from God, nailed to the cross and lifted up to die. Now, yes, there is a universal story that all of us have our sin nailed to the cross. My sin, oh my sin, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. But maybe the story that needs to be told isn't the nailing of our sin. But maybe the story that our friends and our neighbors need to hear is that their fear has been nailed to the cross. Maybe the story that our friends and our neighbors and our family members need to hear is that our shame has been nailed to the cross and lifted up to die. Maybe the story that our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our colleagues need to hear is that the pain of their past has been nailed to the cross. Maybe the story that our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our colleagues and the people we run into in the store, maybe the story they need to hear is that Jesus was betrayed by his friends. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. And he was nailed to the cross. And whatever it is that we experience that helps that shows us the brokenness of this world, Jesus has experienced that brokenness. Jesus has taken that brokenness. Jesus has taken our brokenness. Jesus has taken all of the ways that this world isn't the way it's supposed to be and nailed it to the cross and lifted it up to die. Peter tells his story of the acts of power, the things that made him go, wow, the ways that he saw the presence of God through the person of Jesus. Peter tells their story. He says, whatever it is that separates you from God, whatever it is that keeps you from God, has been nailed to the cross and lifted up to die. And then in verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And the imagery there is of a wrestling match. Death couldn't pin him down and hold him there. Peter tells his story of the power of Jesus. Peter tells their story that whatever it is that separates them from God has been nailed to the cross. And Peter tells the story of the victory of God over sin and death. Peter tells the story of the God who is fixing what's broken everywhere through this person, Jesus Christ. Peter tells the story of the God who has already won the victory over death, that when we see the ways this world is not yet the way it's supposed to be, we are looking at an enemy in its death throes. Has already been defeated. For death could not hold him. Peter tells his story of the power of Jesus Christ bringing about transformation and healing and hope. Peter tells their story of the God who has taken whatever it is that separates them from him, whatever it is that keeps them from God, and nailed it to the cross. Peter tells the story of the God who is fixing what's broken everywhere. So how do we guide people to Jesus Christ? Well, friends, in some ways, ready for this? Guide people to Jesus Christ. It's sort of as simple as that in many ways. What I mean by this is this. We have to simply do it. You know, when I worked in campus ministry, one of the things that I often told our student leaders was that as a campus pastor of this campus ministry, if I went on campus, I could sit in a coffee shop on campus, I could try to meet people, I could go and get involved in different things, but I said, it's a very short walk from the friendly pastor on campus to the creepy guy on campus. Because at the end of the day, I can only do so much. It's not my job. It's our job. It's our job to guide people to Jesus Christ. We all have a job to do. On one level, guide people to Jesus Christ. The application is simply do it. But on another level, we guide people to Jesus Christ. I'm struck that Peter didn't debate his way to winning over this crowd for Jesus Christ. He didn't take them and line up all of their arguments for whether or not God existed, whether or not Jesus was really the person that he said he was, and sit down with them and have a debate with them. No, he pointed to his story. Peter didn't Facebook meme his way to converting 3,000 people in one day. No, he told the story of the power of Jesus Christ. We guide people to Jesus Christ. We tell our story. We tell the story of what God is doing and has been doing in our heart and in our lives and in our world. We point out the ways that God has set us free. We point to the acts of power of the God who sets us free from sin and brings us to new life. We tell the stories of the God who broke our addiction to pornography, who broke our addiction to alcohol, who broke our addiction to putting ourselves at the center of our story. We tell the story of the God who continues to do acts of power in and through our lives. We guide people to Jesus Christ. We guide people to Jesus Christ. If we're going to tell people their story, we have to know them. We have to earn the trust and the right to be able to say to them, let me tell you what the hope of the gospel has to do with you. People know when they're a project. People know when they are a target. We have really good abilities to sense when somebody is not being genuine with us. If we're going to guide people to Jesus Christ, that means we need to know who they are. We need to know their stories. We need to be in relationship with each other and with those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. And we need to be in deep enough relationship with them that we have earned the right and the trust to be able to say to them, you know that your mom really messed up and that you carry a lot of pain because of that. But let me tell you about the perfect parent who loves you absolutely. We have to earn the right and the trust to be able to say to somebody, you know, I know that your job is really fulfilling and that you really love being a part of what your job represents, but let me tell you about the God who's doing something even bigger than what you're doing at your job. We need to earn the right and the trust to be able to say those things. And we have to guide people to Jesus Christ, not projects. And we guide people to Jesus Christ. We tell the story. You know, ultimately, if West End grows or shrinks isn't what matters most. What matters is that people are coming to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We guide people to the story of the God who is fixing what's broken everywhere. We invite them to be a part of that story. Now, my hope and my prayer is that West End is doing that, that West End is participating in that story in such a way that we feel empowered to say, come meet and see Jesus Christ through this body of people. But the goal is to guide people to Jesus Christ, to tell the story of the God who loves us all so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine last week who pastors a church in Northwest Iowa, where I was before coming here. Now, let me give you just a little picture of Northwest Iowa to help you understand why this is a big deal. Sioux Center, Iowa is a town of about 7,500 people, very small. The Chamber of Commerce website for Sioux Center, Iowa boasts that they have 15 restaurants and 20 churches. If you want to talk about a community where it is easy to assume that everybody knows the good news of Jesus Christ, let's talk about a community where you can quicker walk into a church than walk into a restaurant. Yet, I was talking to my friend, and he had a new family join their church. And that family, from the Sunday that they joined their church, for the next 12 weeks, every week, brought somebody else with them to church. In Northwest Iowa, where there are so many churches, it's not even funny. In a community where it'd be so easy to assume, well, my job is done, I don't need to share the gospel. 12 weeks, 12 families. Friends, can you imagine what would happen if we all took it upon ourselves for the next 12 weeks to invite somebody new to church with us? Maybe they'd say no. Maybe they wouldn't. Can you imagine what would happen if we committed ourselves for the next 12 weeks to pray that God would open up our eyes to see the people around us who need to hear the gospel? So a couple months ago, that was actually something that I was including in my regular prayers, and I had actually said to the ad board here at West End, I said, you know, if I'm going to encourage this congregation to invite people to church, I need to be doing that too. And so it became my prayer. I said, God, open my eyes to see people who I need to invite to church. Open my eyes to see people who need to know your good news. And I'll be honest, I was kind of skeptical, right? I'm a little scared of this. This is a little weird for me. I'm, you know, a good CRC guy. I don't do this whole invite people to church thing. And one day I run into a guy that I went to high school with. I'm actually in downtown Holland, Run into this guy I went to high school with. We're doing the whole catch-up thing, like, hey, what you been doing these last few years? Oh, you know, this is where I am. This is what I'm doing. So I'm pastoring a church up in Grand Rapids, living in Holland until we find a place to live up there. He goes, oh, what church is it? I said, West End Christian Reformed Church, just off of Leonard and Colville. He goes, well, I might have to check that out sometime. It was like God literally smacked me upside the head and said, you think it's that hard? It's really not. Because if you honestly pray that God is going to put somebody in your path and open your eyes to see the people that God is inviting you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, I firmly believe that God is going to do that. Can you imagine what would happen if we all prayed that God would put us into contact and open our eyes to see and give us the courage to speak? With people who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, we guide people to Jesus Christ. We guide people to Jesus Christ. We tell our stories of what God has done in our lives and in our hearts, how God is transforming us, how God is bringing us new life, setting us free. We guide people to Jesus Christ. We tell their story of the God who took whatever it was that separates them from God, whatever it is that holds them back from having a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, and nailed it to the cross and lifted it up to die. We guide people to Jesus Christ. We tell the story of the God who is fixing what's broken everywhere through the one who death could not pin down and hold. Amen. Let's pray. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see those whom you are bringing us into contact with, who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Open our mouths to speak with courage and confidence, to tell our story, to be in deep enough relationship with to tell their story, and ultimately to tell your story. God, give us a passion that we would be people who share the good news of Jesus Christ, who guide people to you, trusting that you are with us every step of the way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing.